hope the young people won't mind this, and the message that I give to them, I hope and pray that it will be beneficial to them in the years ahead. And so we want to, what we're trying to emphasize this evening is the power of the Word of God contained in this book, which is called the Bible. I want you to remember, especially the power of this word, the Bible, because I think it's underestimated both by churchgoers and for myself in particular. We underestimate the power of it. And when my dear wife and I travel wherever we go, I never let my Bible out of my sight. This Bible here, which I've had for a number of years, I never put it through customs, or I never put it in a suitcase that is out of my sight. I carry it with me at all times. And you may wonder why this is, because it's a large Bible, and some of the sometime when it's going through customs, comments are made regarding what is that book, which all individuals should recognize it as the Bible or the Word of God. And you may ask, why do you do this, carry this heavy Bible with you, which could be awkward on the plane and such like? And the reason is because without it now, at my stage of life and for a few years now, I've almost felt naked spiritually without the Bible. Well, while I have that Bible in my presence, I feel a certain amount of peace and contentment, the satisfaction that I'm not traveling alone. My dear wife has always traveled with me, and she is my guide, my looks after the finances, and all I have to do is sit on the plane and eat their meals when they're suitable. So I'm grateful for this. And this is why I say this, because when you open to all of it, when you open the Bible, when you open the Bible, you suddenly realize its power and the influence upon the reader. Now, as Moses has said on one occasion, when he was going through the difficulties of his day, he was traveling through unknown territory, he had new encounters every day, he professed at one time that when the Word of God is with me, then I see things invisible. And I want you to realize what this man, this Moses, who had not an easy way of living, and he was stalked with things that may happen in the future, he had this power and had this determination, and he had this peace of mind, because when he came to the Word of God, he saw things which were invisible. And it's the same with us. When we open the Bible, we too can see things invisible, as we will demonstrate a little later on in some of the little stories that I will tell you. Moses was able to see a future when the people that he would lead in would be at peace in their own land, and God would bless them in all ways. And so what does it say this evening? I'm going to direct, I won't always look that way, but I'm going to make a lot of my remarks to the young people. And you say, why is this? Well, one reason is a little selfish, in as much as I am a father, and I'm also a grandfather. And so I have a deep concern for my family, for my children, and also for my my grandchildren. I was going to say great-grandchildren, but they're not old enough to recognize me as being a grandfather to them. And so this is my concern for them. Why is that? Because I have sufficient knowledge of the Bible, I have sufficient knowledge of the things that are coming on the earth, that I know their future is not going to be an easy one. The days which are ahead of them, they will have to counteract a lot of troubles and difficulties and fears in their lives. And so when the Second War, which was raged from 1939 to 45, was raging, it was around 45 and 46. It was coming to a conclusion. As most of you know from your studies in your schools and that, like, you study the history of the Second War, and you know how there was a European success there, and then it went on to the Japanese, and around 45, 46, the war was coming to an end. And so with the closure of that war, there was, to most people, they could see a new era. There were things that are going to be better. And when I left school at the age of about 14 and the war had just come to an end conclusion, Churchill, one of the main leaders in England and a spokesman in his own kind, he said to us, the youth, the future, belongs to you young people. And I'll never forget that when he mentioned that. The future belongs to you. And I remember that particular time thinking, is this our responsibility as young people that we have to take care of things as so it was? And so the future belonged to us, but we, my ranks and my friends and that, would readily admit that we made a real mess of it. The responsibility of those years which came and followed after the Second War, we made a mess of it. Because we didn't, for a time there was an era of, looked as if everything was well, but there was a decline, corruption and everything crept into it, and things were not as good as many of the leaders expected it to be. And so we confessed. And we confess here now, right now, that we made a real mess of those years which were given to us. Now, why was this? You go back and observe that of the years that had gone before this time and the condition of it, and we ask the question, why was this? The simple reason is that after the war and the settling down of it, the fathers of that generation said, there is no longer any need, my son, my daughter, to go to church. You don't have to go to church like I did. Sit in a cold church, listen to a sermon, and hear people read the Bible. And that was it. That was it. I have friends who have confessed to me, this is what their fathers told them. The Bible that you have, my son, you don't need it anymore. The war's over. You don't need God. Everything will be okay now. So the Bible was put on the shelf, covered in dust. Many of the churches in England were closed for lack of attendance, and they were turned into bingo halls and such like in that way. And so the Bible gathered dust upon the shelves of the homes of my friends. They had no need for God. They had no need for this Bible. They had now television and all this thing. They had entertainment in the house. It was no longer an era when a family sat around in the evening time and the father would read the scriptures and explain to his family. There was no longer that picture. And so the world in which we stepped out of 75 years ago was similar to ours. Young people and the men and women in this assembly here this evening will know what's going on in our world today. You will know that nations are fighting nations. You will know that people are migrating from one country to another for their own safety. You will know that there's terror in the daytime of the suicide bombers. You know there's terror in the night. And recently my wife and I were reading a magazine, and it was explaining to you there how that America lived in fear, and fear not only of the night, but of the day. And it outlined all these different ISIS cells that were scattered throughout America, ready to give fear into the hearts of the people. And so there was. And it was, conditions are now like that. And it was in my day. There was a fear of the daytime and the fear of the night when the birds flew over and dropped bombs on houses and such like. Destruction reigned over the cities and the towns in every way. And this all came about, all this terrible condition came about by one man. A man who rose from the ranks of the working people. He had an ideology to create a super race. His theory was that he could create, by certain movements of the people, he could create a nation of men who were blue-eyed and blonde. That was his expectation of this ideology that he had to create. And so to achieve this, his warped mind formed a hatred for certain people. He had to eliminate certain people to create this a plan that he had to create a perfect nation or a perfect people. So we know in the reading of our papers in those days what he did. He sought these people out who he thought were inferior to what he expected of this supreme people. And he took the gypsies and he took the people, wayfaring people, and he destroyed them or killed them. The one people that he created a hatred for was the Jewish people. And the Jewish people seemed to be he was opposed to. And his hatred was such that he created a system in which he gathered up Jews from all countries and he herded them into concentration camps, and there they waited their lot of being herded into gas chambers to eliminate, as he thought, this inferior race. Now, one of the group of the people of the Jews was the Jewish women. He thought he had to eliminate the Jewish women from off the face of the earth. And so he took these Jewish women of all ages and herded them into concentrations, just like cattle. We saw it in our day in the news that was on that we watched and read in the papers of these ladies of all ages being herded into these concentrations. And when they went in there, they were stripped. I want you to notice that they were stripped of everything they had, clothes, rings, hairdo, whatever it was, they were stripped. And there they went into these huts, and there they were assigned to these positions and waited until they were then taken, put into these gas chambers, and then they waited their fate of dying and giving pleasure to this maniac. Now, the reason I mention this and brought you to, because I'm trying to illustrate, especially the young people, the power of the Word of God. Now, as I emphasize, all these women were stripped of everything. But there's a small miracle attached to this small Bible. This small Bible. There's a small miracle because one woman out of all these thousands of women that were herded into this camp was able to smuggle in a small Bible. They don't know how she did it, but she smuggled it in. And this Bible was different from many. And she took hold of it. And this is what she did with it. That's what she did with this Bible. She took this little Bible that she smuggled into there. And she went and ripped out the pages one by one. And when she'd done this, she took a page and passed it around of the camp or the hut that she lived. One page to one lady. She read it, passed it on to the next one. And so this system continued for a long time. Page would go right round all the bunks, the women laid in bunks, and during the night time, by the moonlight, they would read this page. Once they read it, they'd pass it on to the next one. So over a given time, they almost read most of the Bible, if not the New Testament especially. Now, what I'm trying to tell you here is the power of the Word. The power of the Word. Because they saw, by reading that page or pages, they saw things that were invisible. And this is what can happen to us as we enter into an era maybe of fear, and of things that are coming upon the earth, we can also see things that are invisible. Now, I'm not going to have many quotations this evening, but the quotations that I have, I'd appreciate it if you turn them up. And so one at this particular time is Luke 12, verse 4 and 7. Because what happened here with these women, Well, then they read these pages. They were no longer in this hut and the fear of the steps of the Gestapo, of men who were coming to take them and put them to death. They gained an inner strength and a peace of mind that cannot come from anywhere else. If they had not this Bible, people said, well, don't worry about it. Maybe we'll be the ones that won't have to go in the shame. And maybe the war will come to end before we get that far. So in Luke chapter 12 and at verse 4, they would have been with Jesus They would have been with Jesus. They would have listened to Jesus. They would have walked with Jesus. They would have felt the hand of Jesus upon them, telling them not to be afraid of those who can kill the body. And so this is what he said in Luke 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, Jesus again, the friends of these women. I say unto you, my friend, be not afraid of them, the Germans that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I forewarn you whom you shall fear. If you want to escape this terrible situation of someone who can kill you, but that is not, that needn't be the end of your life. He says, after that, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell or the grave. Yea, and I say unto you, fear him. And then, it may have been an incident, but in the small windows that they had, they may have seen the sparrows and that outside, and so they would come together at this words of comfort that had been uttered, which I'm reading from the page at this time. Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. What great comfort this could be for this individual or the individual to know that. Sure, we may be put to death, but Jesus is telling us that this need not be the end, but a new beginning. And this power here will give us the faith to walk to the gas chambers with a head eye, showing to our captives that we are not afraid of them, because they can only put us to death now, but they cannot eliminate us from the opportunity of everlasting life. There's just another one I'd like you to go, and that is to Peter, because they would have read this also. They read through the whole Bible, maybe just sections of the New Testament would appeal to them more than anything else. So in the first of Peter, chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says this. Very interesting. I underline some of these quotations because I also need this confidence from the Lord, which comes through the power of the Bible. It says here, first of Peter, chapter 3, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And so we got to enter into that frame of mind, that condition, as things, young people coming upon the earth. I confess here that it's not going to get any better. But there's going to be terror. There's going to be terror in our lives, which we can either fall victims to being affected by it, to turning our backs on God, or we can take the attitude that Peter appeals to us here. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify or put the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so we have it in this particular way. It has been said of old that if you do not hear the words of Jesus in this life, you will not hear the words of Jesus in the kingdom which is established upon the earth. And that is a proud, strong exhortation, not alone to the young men, but to all of us. If we do not hear the voice of Jesus in this life, then we will never hear the voice of Jesus when he comes and sits upon the throne of David, a role in the world. Now that should be a very powerful lesson to each one of us. Your TV programs speak often of the things and the fear of those who are in authority. Obama, I was listening to one of his speeches, and Obama in a televised talk outline the activity of the terrorists in our world, not alone over this year, but over the past years. And some of you may not realize this, going into television talks and such like, of what has that been going on in other countries besides ours. But he very strongly, and we must say that this man, you could see he was almost at the breaking point as to what is the answer? How can you deal with these men? Warfare in the old days was established in this way that you had an army on this side and you had an army on this side. You knew your enemy and you knew how to deal with it, and that was it. The whole war effort was in a particular area. It's not that way now. It's not that way. It festers in countries and places that you would never think of. And it's escalating. We know it's getting closer to home because we know not long ago we had that incident in our home parliament buildings of some couple that wanted to go on rampage in killing people. And so what is the answer? What is the answer? Well, the answer, according to those in authority, I say that we should be careful as to who we allow in the country. Our friend Donald Trump says, that's an easy way. Close the borders. Close the borders. Don't let Muslims in our country. Oh, stupid answer to the problem at hand. You don't close the borders to people. That creates and festers more trouble within the ranks of our own place. So these thoughts could cause more trouble. These thoughts can cause trouble that this world of ours, which is staggering because of the situation at hand, can fall. And it's happened before in history. It's happened before in history. You go with me back to Isaiah. Maybe you never noticed this verse in here, but it gives a very word picture of our world today. And it gives us a very frightening picture as to what could happen to this if it wasn't for the hand of God to intervene. Have you ever seen a drunken man on the street? He sways back and forward. The more drink he has, the more he sways, and the more he stumbles. But in time, he loses the control of his own life. He stumbles and he falls. And sometimes he causes a lot of harm to his own body. So in Isaiah 24, verse 5, this is what the prophet Isaiah says. And he saw things which were invisible. Through the power of God, through the word of God, he could see conditions in the future, in a future time, when our world would get into this picture as the Isaiah gives at this time. Chapter 24, verse 4 and verse 5, he said, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. This type of scripture can be applied to Israel, but also to our world. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Notice, the earth, this planet earth, also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws and changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant, my covenant, God said. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Remember this, Isaiah said, this could happen. And so you don't have to be. You can take your Bible with the young people and you go to your history books and you can see this is what happened. Great nations, Babylon, so powerful. Babylon, so powerful. The Grecian emperor, the leader of the Greek emperor at that time, it is reported, tried because he had no more cities and towns to conquer. It was all powerful in that particular time. But they came up, they led. They stumbled, they swayed back and forward. You study the Roman Empire and you'll see how this day, the Roman Empire, they marched throughout the world, they had full control, all was well. And then slowly, if you follow the study of the Roman Empire, you could see they started to sway back and forth. Why? Because they had accepted Greek theology and teachings. They moved away from the Word of God. They were out of control and they fell. And this is what happened to those nations. Those nations, they trembled, they swayed back and forward, and they fell. And so the psalmist tells us how to deal with this. I don't want to be like Donald Trump for more reasons than one. He's got more money than I have, but I wouldn't want to be Obama. I wouldn't want to be any of those leaders. Because I wouldn't have an answer. I wouldn't be able to answer. I wouldn't sleep at night having to deal with the problems of the world in which you were supposed to be a ruler and a guide for the safety and the peace of the people. But the psalmist tells us how to react to these calamities. During the war, the Second War, as young people, when we went to school, most of the afternoons were spent in an air raid shelter. That was our refuge. 2 o'clock, the Germans came over, they dropped the bombs. Not being a very good scholar, and not liking the 2 o'clock lesson, which was maths, I would always look out the window hoping the Germans would come over, because we would then go down in the shelters, go through the headmaster's orchard, take a few of his pears, and go down in the shelter till about 3 o'clock, and the school would have come to an end. Now, while this may be a little bit frivolous in my language at this time, what I'm trying to emphasize here is that when conditions like that happen, the weaker, and we have to react to calamity, it's important that we direct our attention to the Bible. Now, I wonder whether it was by coincidence with the translators or whether it was God who arranged it. There's a... Because we don't have to look to Obama to give us the answer. We don't have to look to the British leader or any of those, but we have to look to God. So out of all these 66 books, I think the most important verse for us to remember as young key people especially as the guide in which we should take if we want to deal with the future. Now there is a verse in the Bible which is set out. And it's the important to the point, it is the middle verse of the whole Bible. Anybody tell me where that verse is found?
Psalm 118, verse 8.
Oh, you're so good, David. You must have been in my Sunday school class. No?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, Psalm, as David had given to us, is in that Psalm 119 that we read sections of this evening. And it's in Psalm 118 and 8 and 9. The center verse of my Bible and of David's. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And so on. So that's one to remember. And this is how David the psalmist was able to deal with the calamities of his life. Remember the terrors that he had by day and by night. Remember that the world was against him. The world was against him. Saul, as we know, made him a outlaw, always on the run, always feared, and sleeping at night, afraid of whether the enemy would come. So there's one or two verses in this Psalm 119 that I want you to follow with me. Psalm 119. I knew a man in Christ who, that's not written there, but I knew a man in Christ that amazed me as a young man because called on to read the Psalms, he would get up and never use his Bible. And he would just recite them. And I said to my father, that's amazing. Mr. Collishaw can read without a Bible, the Psalm. He says, yes, son, he memorized every psalm in the Bible except Psalm 119. And that would be a task in itself. So I want you to read one or two verses that I outlined in my Bible. One is, we're reading from Psalm 119 and verse 97. And he says there, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments hath made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." And so it's the same with us, that doesn't matter what age we are, if we read the Bible and indulge in it, and do what Jeremiah said, to swallow it, and then we can be wiser than the leaders of the land. We can give them the answers to all the difficulties of this time. And so there's many quotations you can read from the Psalms to support this. Try to read the Bible in this way. And so it is that this time of the year, the world tries to make an effort to remember the birth of Christ. That's good. If nothing else, it gives the word of Christ, Jesus the Christ, comes upon their lips. But it's also a time, as we know, because of the commercial side of it, we exchange gifts with one another. And we remember that God gave the greatest gift of all, and that was his beloved Son. So when you go to the Gospel of John, you remember the thoughts expressed there when it said that Jesus Christ was born of a woman, a Mary. And it goes on later on. In the beginning of that book, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, or the purpose of God. The Word there is the purpose of God. It was the purpose of God to raise up a man who would be a Savior, to save people from the destruction of the calamities that are coming upon the earth. And it's wonderful how it gives there. It says, this Word was made flesh and dwelt upon us. Jesus was the living Word. Jesus was able to tell of the prophets, the Moses and the prophets. He was able to, as the women in that encampment, he was able to show to them and tell them that they were not alone there if they believed in God and his word, but they would be more precious than the little bird that fell from the sky. And so what I want to do now is fast forward a little bit. To the 14th and the 15th century. Why do you say that? Why should we do that? I want to show you that God has seen to it that this Bible or his word would never be destroyed. We got it today. I love this book, the Bible. And God said, and God saw it, that this word, no man would be able to destroy it. Armies, nations, powerful religious groups would try to destroy it. But God said, no, you'll never be able to destroy my word. And so we know that in the 15th, 14th, or the 12th century, and the 15th centuries, we know that one of the leading churches of our day, during a council meeting, compiled a order. They had council meetings as to the way the order, way the church should be conducted and how the word should be given to the people that attended and of the world. They thought they possessed the power of the word to give it. It was their responsibility to do what they liked with the word of God. And so in one of their council meetings, they said this. They said, the Bible is forbidden to laymen and placed on the index of forbidden books by the Council of Nicaea. And then in 1540 it says, the use of the Bible without permission is forbidden. And God says, you cannot dictate to me what will be done to my word. The church says, you, family, in that village, if we see a Bible in your the Bible will be taken from you and burnt, and you also will be burnt at the stake and so on. But God said, you cannot dictate to me what should be done to my word. And so God, to oppose this enemy, what did he do? He raised up translators. He chose men who were fluent in the language of the Latin and of the English and such other languages. He chose them and used as a vessel to make the Bible possible for all men. He said, I will not alone preserve my word, but I will put it into the language, I take it from the language of the church, which is Latin, and I will put it into the common day language of the English to be able to raise it. And we know, you know, some of the names of these men. We mentioned one or two, Wycliffe, we mentioned Tyndale. And Tyndale, as we know, or Wycliffe, as you know, translated the Latin Bible into English. Tyndale was one of my favorite translators. I've read many books on him. And he said that if these were the words where he quoted, that if God spared him life ere many years, he would cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than the Pope. God used him, and God blessed him, and we pray that God will be merciful to him. And so if you like reading books, this is the book that all young people should read, A Visual History of the English Bible. Easy to read, fascinating, will convince you the hand of God moving into the preservation of his word. So this is what Tyndale and these men, they gave their lives. As we know, they were burned on the stake, and they witnessed even on the stake when their flames were coming from their feet upwards. One of them, that he prayed that the King of England would be able to come to understand and respect and believe in the Word of God. And so this was God's will. Go with me to Matthew 24. I want you to go to this because you'll see how that God has influenced those translators in this way. In Matthew 24, 35, we read this God's concern about his word. We should be ever grateful to God that we have this book, for it is life everlasting to each one of us if we read it and allow it to motivate our lives in that direction. Matthew 24, verse 35, it says here, God says through his Son, Jesus Christ, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away. The authorities, rulers, will pass away off the scene. He said, but remember this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he continues to go on about the conditions that will exist today as it was in the days of Noah. Just one more quotation regarding that which you should put aside alongside Matthew 24, verse 35. Psalm 12. There again, as I say, this proclamation of God regarding of his a word is not isolated to the New Testament history or to us, but has always been in place, because right from the beginning there have been those men who would try to destroy the word of God and substitute it for foreign teaching, which would turn men away from God. So in Psalm 12, verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them for the generation forever, and so on. And so it's been said that our life, our Bible, can be a lifeline. If you read, if you're making notes in your Bible, you take this Bible, you look at it, and this Bible tells you the advantage of it in three ways. To me, this Bible, this book, this holy book, for me, is a lifeline to the eternal God. So, we have equipment today that we can talk to our son thousand miles away. I can talk to my brother in England in split seconds. But this Bible can allow us to talk and listen to the eternal God who we know dwells in the heavens above that no man has seen. This Bible can be a medicine cabinet for each one of us. In our life, we suffer with aches, pains, and such like, and even the fear of death. But this Bible can cure us of all those things if we take advantage of it and drink of it daily and inhale it and allow it to motivate our lives. This Bible here can be a dictionary to me, which gives us a language we converse with angels and with God Almighty. You underestimate the power of God. You underestimate the power of the word. Think on these things, the advantage of it. A lifeline to God. A medicine cabinet to heal all depression, pain, fear, and death. Buy a book, a dictionary, that will give you a language as in the day of Pentecost to converse with the angels and such like. Men have tried in vain to give the word of God to people from time to time, but it's all failed. This here, during the First War, the government insisted if men are going into battle into the terror as it was of the First War. The Second War was nothing compared with the First War for terror. But the authorities saw that when a man went into the battlefield, he took with him what they call the soldier's Bible. He put it in his lapel here, and he went into battle. Fearful of the battle, but may in many cases inspired by the fact that there could be a God who cares for him and will take care of him. There was one incident which is interesting where a man had his Bible in there. He was shot, and he couldn't understand why he didn't fall down because he felt the pain of the bullet, and the bullet hit the Bible and went into the Bible. And so, of course, that man was a witness. He, how do you believe, that God was activating in his life and has saved him in this particular day. And so this is how it goes on in this way. Miracles happen with the Bibles. We can see the invisible. And I saw a little miracle. At one time we were down in California and staying with some friends. And the friend said to us, my wife and I, we have to go and visit this man in the hospital. Do you mind coming with us? So we said, yeah, we'd like to do that. And he took us, I think, in Los Angeles, and he left the city and went down into an area which was a depressed area. We turned down different roads, and then we come to the building, and I said, is this the hospital? And he said, yes. It was the most dilapidated place you would ever wish for. There was iron gates on it and everything else. And we went in there, and there was one of the supposed wardens there, or a medical orderly, and he was walking around with a nightstick, carrying a nightstick with him, like the policemen carry while them. And so we inquired of this man that we were going to visit, and he said, well, you go through this corridor, you go through here. And it was a terrible situation. And finally, we got into this last room, and way in the corner is this gentleman in bed. And before we got there, my friend says, he's been here for a long time, and he'll never come out. So we'll just have a little meeting with him, Mac, and see what we can do for him. And we had a little meeting with him. And we were just about to leave, and I said to him, is there anything we can do for you? Is there anything we can go and get for you? Do you want some fruit? Do you want some grapes? Or something like that? And he said, no. I don't need any of those things, Brother Mac. He said, but what you can do, he says, we've been reading, but he said, why don't we go back to the Bible? So I said, we can go back to the Bible. He said, yeah, before you leave, go back to the Bible with me. I said, well, where do you want to go? He said, go to Isaiah 35. And we went to Isaiah 35, and he said, read it to me. So I read it to him. Very difficult. But we read, I'll select the verses of this time. Verse 4, say to them that are a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be stopped. And then I pause there, because this man could not leave his bed. This man was handicapped, crippled. And then shall the lame man leap at the heart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall the water break out, and streams in the desert. And I looked at this man, and there's tears in his eyes. And I continued on, and I read verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, those fools shall not err therein. Verse 10. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow shall flee away. And I looked to this man, and he wasn't with me. Where was he? He was in the kingdom of God. He was walking down, he was walking with the Redeemer of the Lord down this highway to Jerusalem. He had no pain, he walked. That's where he was. The power of the Word of God to be able to make a man experience this and help him to survive yet a few more days before he would be called to his Lord. And so it is, my young and old this evening. What we have to remember, there is only one map to the country and the city where peace will reign and terror will not be known anymore. There will be no shadow of darkness. And so it is. You and I will never get to that. I know that experience. If we don't take this Bible, which is the map, which will show us where the highway is to the kingdom of God. So as a father, as a grandfather, as a friend to you all, my appeal is, let's hold on to this book a little longer. And if we do that, then I guarantee that you will see Jesus face to face, the one who came, the Word made flesh, who dwelt amongst us.